Well, welcome to the second week of Questions Jesus Asks. As I said, original working title of this was Questions Jesus Asked, which is true, but more importantly is that he asks us the same questions today. So who remembers this book? It's Are You My Mother? Are You My Mother? Raise your hand, come on. How old do you think this book is? 62 years old. 62 years old. That can't be right. But yeah, it is. It's one of the books that I read to my kids when they were little. And my kids have carried on the tradition of being good readers to their kids. It's the baby hatchling. Here's the recap for those of you who haven't had the pleasure. And you're more than willing to take this home for a week and finish it. It's by the famous author P.D. Eastman. Author of the other such great hits as Go Dog Go and Flap Your Wings. But the baby hatchling falls out of the nest while the mother's gone getting food, and he goes out to find her. That's what the whole book is. He asks a cat, he asks a dog, he asks a cow, and a snort. For those of you who remember, that's the bulldozer kind of thing. So here's the spoiler alert. So there's the last page, and I'll read it for you if you can't read that. Here it is. Yes, I know who you are, said the baby bird. You are not a kitten. You are not a hen. You are not a dog. You are not a cow. You are not a boat or a plane or a snort. You are a bird. And you are my mother. Oh, come on. I'm sorry that I ruined that for you. At some level, we all want a family. We desire that connection that accepts us no matter what, that gives us a place to connect, that gives us a place to belong, people that love us unconditionally. Humans were created into a family. And according to the internet, family is a fundamental social group in society. Technical term for family. And even though most families are messy and dysfunctional and broken with the skeleton in the closet and a crazy uncle or a crazy aunt, we still want a family. Now, during the first century, the extended family was the foundational cornerstone of society. You lived among generations of your family. You newly married couples lived in rooms added to their family homes. Widows and widowers lived with their children. You loved and protected your family fiercely. They would totally connect with you. That's a little children's book. They would totally connect with this. You are a bird and you are my mother. They would get that. Today, families look different from those in the Bible. We still love, we still protect our family, but our families have different colors and they're blended and sometimes they extend beyond the bloodlines of the biological family. I know I've had people in my life that I've called aunt and uncle that weren't related to me at all. Maybe you too had that same circumstance. We've come to see that certain relationships as familial, and so for some of you, you have friends that are more family than your literal family. So for our little book here, it might not quite fit the story anymore, and that's beautiful. I mean, the Bible's full of stories about families. It has a lot to say about them. Even one of the Ten Commandments is about honoring your parents. So when Jesus started teaching and said some curious things about families, people started to wonder if he was losing it. I mean, I wonder if they thought Jesus was anti-family. For instance, in Luke 9, we find this conversation. He said to another person, "Come, follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, and I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Don't bury your dad. Don't say goodbye to your family. Why did Jesus say such harsh things about families? If you took this at face value, you'd think that Jesus was contradicting the scripture of honoring your parents. Yet, as with all scriptures, we need to consider the context. We need to consider the cultural inferences, and we need to consider the audience. Jesus is making a point about the cost of discipleship. It's an all-in decision. And to make his point, he needed those seeking to follow him to understand that there will be a cost, and sometimes it will involve your family. So when we read in Luke 14, where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your mother, your father, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. We see the word hate in these verses. And again, we need to look at their context. Jesus has been teaching parables to try to help the crowd understand the cost of following him. So he uses a bold statement to make his point. His disciples need to come without reservation, placing Jesus first. Jesus is using a comparison here, not in a literal sense, but to help them understand how much they need to give of their own allegiance. He doesn't hide that it's going to be hard to follow. And he isn't saying to literally not love our families. And this audience would have understood that comparison. Okay, with that said, when we come to the question Jesus asked, as noted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we got to wonder what he's up to. Since context matters, let's set up the story that leads up to the question Jesus asks. Jesus is in the midst of ministry. His disciples had a run in with the Pharisees over what? Over picking grain on the Sabbath. Then Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. A pretty harsh punishment. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area and many people followed him. Jesus heads to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, and while he was with the crowd, a demon-possessed man is brought to him. When Jesus heals, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being Satan himself. Because of this, okay, this is getting out of control. This is getting a little crazy. Somehow, most likely through the Pharisees, Mary and her sons have heard of all that's going on with Jesus. So the story continues in Mark. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went out to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. My parents would say that about me a lot. But his family leaves Nazareth, heads to Capernaum, about 30 miles away, by the way, to take charge of him, because they said, he's lost his mind. His family, especially Mary, should know him best. So why would they say that? Let's give him some reasons. Well, he did leave a prosperous business to become a homeless preacher. He was drawing huge crowds. Fame and attention can go to someone's head. Yeah. He had these young men and women that he called disciples. One was even a tax collector. He was doing miracles. The religious and political leaders were plotting to kill him. And if that's not enough, he was so busy with ministry that he was missing meals. So Mary, with her sons, go to the house where Jesus is teaching. Matthew tells us that Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, as well as more than one sister. That's quite a group to show up with. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak with you. As he was speaking, even Jesus' family was messy. He's doing God's work, and they think he's lost his mind. And here's the next question that Jesus asks in the verse. Who are my mother and my brothers? His question makes him look even more out of his mind. His family is literally at the door. They're right there. Although it looks like Jesus is dismissing his family, he's actually giving us a lesson in the kingdom of God to those in the room. He goes on to answer his own question. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my brothers. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He wants those in that circle to see that things are changing. The times they are changing. The concept of family is beginning to move beyond blood and marriage type relationships into a spiritual realm. He points to those in the circle around him, his disciples and other followers, saying, you are my family. You're my brother, my sister, my mother. You who do God's will are my family. This statement will require some unlearning of what they had held on to so closely in the first century, right? And began to represent the kingdom of God by seeing all who do God's will our family. They don't realize that that's going to include us as Gentiles eventually. Imagine the feelings within the room as Jesus looks each one of them in the eye. It had to be one of the inclusion and belonging, right? Of being seen and being realized. Jesus is calling me family. He's looking at me in the eye and he's calling me his family. Just a note here. I have a feeling Jesus went out to his mother and siblings to calm them down after he's finished teaching. I mean, he did love them after all. But let's look at Jesus' words here. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. They raise two questions. First question, what is God's will because I want to do it and be part of the family? And secondly, if we are God's family, how are we doing? Let's go back to the first question. What's God's will? In John, we read in John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. If we connect this verse to the main passage today, we see that belief and acceptance bring us into his family. In God's kingdom, everyone has the right to become his children. Everyone. All connected by belief. The family is connected by belief. In the audience that day in Capernaum, there was a group that definitely didn't believe this teaching. See, for the Pharisees, Jesus was already threatening the Sabbath. He'd already started off on that bad foot. He was going after the spirit of the law rather than the letter of it. To think that anyone could know the will of God, let alone be included in the kingdom, threatened their hierarchy and their elite status. It can be a big conversation. We should agree that God's will is what he desires. And God desires everyone to come to know him, to love him above all, love ourselves, and love our neighbor. That's what we have to do. Basically, he wants our lives to bring him glory and for us to share his story so that all will know him and become part of the family. Jesus is looking around the room and telling them, we are one family now. Your belief binds us into a new family. Jesus is telling this group something that would have been foreign to them. Membership in God's family is more important than membership in your human families. Now, this echoes his statements I shared earlier. Let that sink in a minute. Here, Paul writes it this way in Ephesians 2. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. In his kingdom, there's no distinction between gender, race, position. All are his children. All are welcome and all are loved. There are no strangers. We are all citizens, which means we all belong. In that room, as Jesus looked at them, there would have been people from all different families. Just as you are here today. Yet in that moment, he's telling them, you are all part of my family. As I look around this room, as someone who desires to follow Jesus and do the work of sharing his love and his story, I see so many people that are part of my family. And it's glorious. So that leads me to the second question. If we are God's family, how are we doing? Jesus gave them a new way to love each other, the way families do. It's that love that hangs in there through circumstances and differences and hurts and still celebrates each other, right? And he wants them to see that in the kingdom of God, we're unified by our belief and we're unified by doing God's will. So I ask you this morning, if Jesus were here, how would he evaluate how we are doing as a family, as his family? Are we unified because of his love within us and his desire to help others discover him? Look around this room again. How many names do you know? Now, I bet you know a lot of names in this room. If you don't, summon up the courage after the service and ask someone that you don't know to share a little something about themselves. And here's a question to get started. Where are you spending Thanksgiving this year? That's an easy one. Unless you're a non-Thanksgiving attender and boo. I mean, invite them to your house. Yeah, right? So, and of those names, whose names you do know, how much do you really know about them? Here's why I ask. If I'm completely honest, I don't think we get this right all the time. And it's okay. As a church, capital C Church and Faith UMC Church, we often, sometimes, and I shouldn't say often, but sometimes I think we fail to represent the Kingdom of God family to the rest of the world, to our world, to the rest of our sphere of influence. And it's not a criticism. If you feel it's criticism, it's coming towards me too, okay? We often like our groups tight. I mean, I do. It's comfortable. We like our peeps. Chris Avison used that word in a meeting last week. We like our peeps so much that sometimes we don't connect to anyone new. If we face that reality, that we don't like to welcome somebody new, how can we get better at being a family of God? I think Paul's verse in Ephesians can help us here again. Let's look at it. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Now, first, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is at work and can make all things possible. Then, notice that Paul makes a point of saying, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. In Paul's day, there was a big distinction between the ins and the outs, or the ins and the others. That, remember this? Yeah, there was a big distinction. You're not in this group, turns out, and then letting you in. We still have this today. It still goes on. If you're in, you know it. And if you're out or the other, you know it. In fact, it's the plot line of so many movies we watch. Think about it. Paul reminds us that this is no longer valid. We are all members. As his children, those who have become one with him through faith, we're called to do his will in our own unique way, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are representing his family in the world. I, like many of you, know what it's like to feel like the other. The one that doesn't quite fit in, that isn't invited in, the one that senses the judgment of others before they make it across the room. I think we're all looking to see if you'll let us join, wondering if you would invite me as me. And sadly, sometimes we don't do it. Not because you don't like us or the outsider, but just because it might upset our status quo, being different thinking to the group, or challenge the norm. Different can lead to uncomfortable, and we really like comfort. I often live with the mindset of scarcity when it comes to relationships. If I invite people into my group, my table, my home, there's a belief that if I add to that circle, it's going to diminish it in some way, that there will be a less if we include more. When it comes to Jesus, there is so much more to offer. His love grows when we include more. His work expands when we expand the circle. Every question Jesus asks points to the Kingdom of God thinking, to unlearn the past ways of thinking and living, and embrace Jesus' way. Last week we discovered that in his kingdom changes what we want. The question today teaches us that love expands when given. It doesn't diminish when given away. You know that to be true. There's probably bumper stickers like that. But I mean, it's the solid truth. Love expands when given. We can acknowledge that families are complicated and messy. It's hard to be inclusive. I get it. It's hard to be unified under God's will, yet disagree on who to vote for. And yes, it's hard to allow the brokenness of others into our lives, but if we invite people into our group, our table, our homes, if we add to our circle, it grows in some way. In his kingdom, the more we offer love, the more it expands. When someone comes to church, they expect it to be different than other places they've been. Right? They expect the family of Jesus to not see them as an other, or a stranger, or an outsider, or a foreigner. They expect to discover a family that would welcome another chair at the table. Remember Jesus' question, who are my mother and brothers? You are. I am. And we need to reflect God's kingdom here by opening the circle, by rearranging the chairs, by making room and setting another place at the table. I might rephrase Jesus' question, and Mary and Susan did a fine job with our display here. This is what I changed. Who is my family? Who is my family? That's the big question. I understand that he said mothers and brothers and sisters, but the big group, who's my family? I believe, as Paul did, that when the Holy Spirit is members of God's family, we can represent him so well that others want to follow the Jesus that makes us a family. I'm positive of it. Becoming a place where there are no longer any strangers or foreigners, a safe place where there's always room for more. COVID rewrote the rules. COVID has created lines and spaces where there used to be connections. Yet, spiritual formation happens best in the context of a group within the family. It's time to reconnect. Don't you feel it? I know some of you feel it to the bottom of your toes. Feet, I don't know. You feel it in your heart. Name a body part that where you feel it. Just don't say it out loud. But it is time to reconnect. It's time to reconnect. That's what pandemic has afforded us. The urgency to reconnect as a family. I want you to mark down November 16th. It's a Wednesday night for a get-together. We're going to meet at 5 in the fellowship hall. We've got some volunteers. You're going to whip up some magical food. We're going to talk about vision. But the main goal is to strengthen our family. Acts 2, 42 through 47 helps us with that, doesn't it? They ate together. They prayed together. They studied together. They fellowshiped together. Two things they did. They ate and fellowshiped. It sounded like a really nice meeting. So I want to do better. I have to do better. And I'm challenging you to check your heart to see if you need to do better. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be messy. We're going to forget people's names. We're going to bring some conflict along the way. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be in a milquetoast kind of a group. I want us to disagree but love each other. I want us to have different ways of doing things but love each other. I just thought about this on the drive-in this morning. There are cat people and there are dog people. Do you love each other? Of course you do. You're completely different people. I don't have to bring politics into it. I'm talking dogs and cats. You're different people. Some of you are the combined. You're the interesting group. Okay, we'll say that. But some of you are dogs, some of you are cats, some of you are neither, and some of you are both. But for the majority, I'm talking about the dogs and the cat people that get along. And you know why? Because you're in the same family. You love something that has a very little brain. Anyway. So it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be messy. And we can bring some conflict, even though we disagree about something we can agree. But we're family. We're family. So how can we do any less? But we're family, so how can we do any less? And as you've had leave the service this morning, I have an opportunity for you. Just either write this down on one of the pieces of paper in front of you or make a note in your head. Think of someone in your sphere of influence that needs to be invited to the family reunion. Make a phone call, grab some coffee, send a card, serve up a prayer that they might find a family to worship with here, great, or anywhere. Some place to worship with their family. Because as servants of the Christ, our family is huge, and maybe, just maybe, they'll hear you out and respond. We need to get to know our family better, those that are here now and those that aren't here yet. And it starts today. Amen? Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to share your words with a group of people that want to be disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift your name on high. We love you. We give you all the praise and glory. I just ask for people's lives to be blessed this week and always. In Jesus' name, amen.